Tonight I'd like to talk to you about witnessing. To pick up where we left off this morning, we know that we have lots of resources in Christ, and we know some of the reasons why we don't share the faith as we would really like to. And tonight what I'd like to do is just share with you what I consider to be the two basic principles of witnessing. As some of you know, well, I guess probably all of you know, I wrote this little book, Winning Ways, a couple summers ago, on the matter of personal witnessing. And of course, if I had it to do over again, I'd write it differently. I believe now there's only two basic principles involved in the whole business. So I'd probably put out about every page I'd put these two principles on because I think they're so key. By the way, just for your interest, on that book, Winning Ways, this man was asking me today, what is the essence, what's the general thrust of it, because he wants to get his men reading it prior to my coming out for their conference. And what I tried to do in that was to make a study on how to live our lives under the blessing of God. Because you know the business about, the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply. And always in every case where it talks about that, it says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And I've watched people go out with their jaws all set. They're going to go and they're going to be fruitful and they're going to multiply, you know. And they're going to go do it. But nothing really happens because they've got the cart before the horse. It's not a matter of determination or anything else. What it is learning how to live our lives day by day under God's blessing, the blessing of God. So 70% of that book is given over to a study on how to do that, how to live our lives under the blessing of God. And then you'll find all kinds of interesting ways of bring up the subject and handling objections and all like this. You know, there's even a chapter at the end on how to follow up a brand new Christian once he comes to Christ. But like I say, if I had that to do over again, I'd put these two things on every page because I think they're so key. Two basic principles of witnessing. And by the way, if anyone ever comes to you and says there are 17 principles on this subject I've studied, and there are 17 basic principles, walk out of the room. He hasn't done his homework. There's never 17 basic principles to anything. Basic principles are always very few. And the first one that I jotted down is God does it. This is God's business. God. Not man, but God. And there's scripture on this, you know, all over, and I've got pages and pages and pages of scripture verses on this, but I'm going to just share one with you tonight, and that is Acts chapter 2, verse 47. It talks about the fact that the people were praising God, having favor with all the people, and it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. God was adding to the church. Now, if you would read through that, you'd see that the Apostle Peter preached a great sermon. And I'm sure all the disciples were witnessing. And everything was going on. And you'd say, boy, Peter did a great job. Oh, wow, those men were really after it. Oh, they were really diligent in their ministry. And now, you know, 3,000 people met the Lord. By the way, interesting verse. It says 3,000 people met the Lord. And the next verse says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'd really like to know what goes on between Acts 2:41 and 2:42. How they got 3,000 of those people steadfast in the doctrine, the teaching, and the prayers, and the fellowship, and all the rest. But whatever it was, they were doing it. So it appears on the surface. But then you read what the Bible teaches on this thing, and it says, and the Lord added to the church. Not Peter, not the apostles, but it was God who was doing it. At the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. So the first basic principle is that God does it. And the second one is also quite simple. He uses us. And that's it. God does it, and he uses us. And on that, if you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 10, we'll Excuse me, Fred. I didn't mean to poke that mic. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. This is the story, by the way, of the Roman centurion called Cornelius. This is where God opened the door to the Gentiles. You remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And that was the strategy that they followed. They first started in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Philip went down to Samaria. Now we find them opening the door to the Gentiles and the uttermost part of the earth. And this is when that last phase of Acts 1:8 was fulfilled. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." He was an honest seeker. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius," and when he looked upon him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou hast to do." Okay, now close your Bibles just for a minute. Here's Cornelius. He's been praying now, seeking, you know, the truth of God. And an angel shows up. "Hello, Cornelius." You know, it'd be kind of an unnerving thing that, you know, you'd go into your room tonight and there stands an angel. You wouldn't quite know how to react to that. I'm sure he didn't. And then the angel gave him some instructions. Does anybody here think they could repeat those instructions as to what Cornelius was supposed to do? Let's start out now. What was the first part of it? Now, Joel, what was the first part of the angel's command to Cornelius? You were helping him. All right, okay. Go to Joppa. Now, what was he supposed to do when he got in Joppa? Okay, Clyde, what was he supposed to do when he got to Joppa?
See Peter.
He was supposed to find a man named Peter. What was his full name, by the way? He gave the full name. Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, who was Simon? Where could he find him? Whose? The tanner's house. What was the tanner's name? Simon. Right, okay. He was supposed to find the house of Simon the tanner. Where was Simon the tanner's house located? By the sea. Was he supposed to go to Joppa? He's supposed to send men to Joppa. That's right. Send men to Joppa and see if you can find a man named Simon Peter. He's lodging with a man named Simon the tanner. Simon the tanner's house is down by the seaside. And if you can figure all that out and sort that out and remember what I've told you, he shall tell thee what thou hast to do. Remember that? And then the angel went, you know, and it was all over. See, then the angel left. And here stood old Cornelius. "Quick, get a pen. What was that?" You know, and writing it down. He's been praying all this time. Good grief, you know. And now all of a sudden, here it is. Just imagine what went through that man's mind. Okay. And it was kind of a complicated set of instructions, right? Why didn't the angel simply say, "Okay, Cornelius, corny old buddy, we've heard your prayers for all these years. We know what you want. Now here's the situation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I mean, that's what he had to hear, wasn't it? That's what Peter told him later on. Why didn't the angel tell him that? Because he uses us. Angels don't have that message. You see, we could bring a host of angels in here tonight and stand up here as a choir, and they could sing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest. Holy, 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 right? But then we'd say, okay, say these words. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And they would be mute. They could not speak. Because God has reserved this message for the likes of us. God does it, but he uses people. And therefore, you and I have the most important message there is. how to bring a person into a living, vital relationship with God, you and I have that message reserved for us. That is our personal property. The angels of God do not give that message. That has been given to people, to share with other people. Boy, you think about that. The tremendous privilege that puts us in to have the message of redemption given to us to share. Now then, with that as a background, I'd like to have you take your notes and draw a triangle. Like that. And on your triangle up here, put a cross. Just a plain old cross. The ruggeder, the better. And down here, put the letter P. And over here, the letter G. And then up in here somewhere, write Romans 15, 18. Now then, look up at our little screen up here, and I'm going to demonstrate this verse for you. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. That's what the letter P stands for. The Apostle Paul says, I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. I'll do it one more time. I will not dare to speak any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient, both by word and by deed. Jesus Christ is working through the life of the Apostle Paul in an outreach to the Gentiles. Now, you and I know that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. But he does not take that route. He always works through the lives of people. Therefore, God does it, but he uses people. Now, when I first went to the Midwest, I ran into a bunch of folk back there who were very busy. I mean, they were so busy you couldn't believe how busy they were. They were running around in tight circles, you know. They were Christians, and they were serving God, but oh, they were busy. Every day, every night. Tongues hanging out this far, you know, running around. You know, like honking at their own taillights, you know, just, Who's that idiot in front of me? It's me, you know, and you know they're... And the first thing I did when I went to the Midwest years ago was begin to holler, whoa, whoa, settle down. Because you see, true effectiveness in the cause of Jesus Christ in sharing the message of Christ is not a horizontal activity. It's a vertical activity. It's Christ working through my life as an outreach to the Gentiles. It is God who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It is God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is God who is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. It is Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Paul's first and foremost responsibility was vertical, not horizontal. Dawson Trotman gave us a great piece of advice years ago. He said, don't get so involved in the work of the kingdom that you don't have time for the king. That is a tremendous truth. Great insight. Don't get so involved in running around back and forth doing all these good works that you don't have time for the king. Because Paul's first and foremost responsibility is vertical. Because he is an instrument in the hand of Christ and Jesus Christ is working through his life. I remember a young guy got out of the Navy. And he went to the Midwest, and when he showed up at home in his hometown church, a little hometown church, he walked in, he had this Bible and his notebook and a big smile. Bible, notebook, and big smile, you know. And the minister couldn't believe it, because when the kid had left town, he was a reprobate, you know. I mean, a rounder. So, here he is now, Bible, notebook, big smile. And the preacher said, what has happened to you? Well, he met the Lord while he was in the Navy. Praise God, you know. Do you want to work in the church? You bet. Man, he was hot to go. So, the minister got him active. I mean, he got him active. He was doing this, doing that, doing the other thing. He was, you know, the kids' splash parties and the weenie bakes and you name it. He was into it. And I'll tell you what happened. He got so busy in the work of the kingdom that his scripture memory began to fall off. His Bible study began to fall off. His time in prayer with the Lord began to fall off. And the first thing you know, the thing that made him so attractive to the pastor in the first place was squeezed out of his life. He became just one more guy sitting in the pew. He no longer had that spark and that vitality that comes from a life lived in close union with Christ. And so therefore, the Lord no longer had that instrument that he could use to flow his life through in an outreach, and his life was no longer fruitful and productive. Now, it just happened that I got two of these pens here tonight, right? Okay, Bob, see if you can catch this. Well, pretty close. Right? Yeah, I know. I had a hard time throwing it, too. Okay, now listen. What if I wanted to make a mark on this little sheet? And there's two pens in this room. This one and that one that Bob has. Which one am I going to use? Well, of course, I'll use this one. It's laying right here. I won't unsnap this gizmo here, hook it over here, walk down the aisle, get that pen, walk back up here, snap this thing back on, and then write, because I got one right here close. This is the one I'm going to use. Now, have you been wondering why it is, quite possibly, that your life has not been as fruitful as you'd like it to have been in the matter of personal witnessing over the past year or two? Have you thought about that? Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ uses that instrument that is right close by, that is in living fellowship with him on a day-by-day basis. And when the Lord sees someone down here that he wants to get that message to, and here's a fellow down here praying that God will use him, he's in vital touch with the Lord, he's having a quiet time in the mornings, he's reading his word, he's praying, his life is really in touch, the Lord has an instrument right there. He can just pick it up and use it. Therefore, John 15:5 is a key verse to memorize and to remember. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now the key then to being a fruitful Christian is to abide in Jesus Christ, a living, abiding relationship with the Lord. You see, the concept of salvation did not originate with man, and so therefore it cannot be propagated on a human level. It's not like a Red Cross drive. See, my wife, she walks up and down the street with these little envelopes, you know, collecting money for the polio or the muscular dystrophy or the heart fund or something. Well, that, you know, you can do that on a human level and go out and just do it. But that's not the way it is in witnessing, because the whole concept of salvation did not originate in the mind of man. This originated in the mind of God. And therefore, it cannot be propagated at that level. It's got to be propagated at this level, as God uses my life as an outreach to others. Man cannot work the work of God. He can only be used of God to do it. Russ Johnson, whom I think all of you have met the other night at the conference, Russ used to say, unless your intake exceeds the output, the upkeep's going to be your downfall. And that's right, because that's what happened to our young guy who got out of the Navy. There was no longer that living, vital intake of the Word of God, a vital prayer life, and so pretty soon the upkeep of the whole business became his downfall. And he is no longer fruitful in the Lord's work. He's just sort of sitting around, you know, not really doing all that much. A tragedy. Well, once you get out here, you've got this message now, you know. What is the message, in fact? What is it that we share? Let me give you a few verses that will help you as you think through on sharing the message. Now, I know this morning in our discussion groups, we used the bridge illustration, didn't we? Let me give you just some verses, and these verses you might want to memorize now with an idea of having something in mind to share when you meet people that you know need the Lord. There's one verse that I usually share that it's very, very clear, it's very simple, it's very obvious. Anybody can see the truth of it. And the reason why we must make this message clear is that it says in Romans, I've got it jotted down here, 13:23, I think. Yeah, Matthew 13:23. Matthew 13:23 says, "The seed that fell on good ground is he that hears the word of God and understands it. And so much of witnessing is not really understood." And that's why, by the way, I don't know if you've ever done this, that's why it's good to think through on your personal testimony, even to the point of writing it out in your own words, so that you can kind of organize it and make it make sense to people. I know that sounds mechanical, but it really helps to think it through and communicate. And by the way, when you share your testimony, you're sharing history, and nobody can deny history. So you're not into a philosophical discussion at this point. See, if you come along and say, "Wright brothers flew their plane at Kitty Hawk," no one's going to dispute that. If you say George Washington was the first president, no one's going to say, "Oh yeah, you know," I mean, that's clear, right? Your testimony is history. That's why it's so neat to have thought through your testimony of how it was the Lord worked in your life and brought you to himself. Arnold Toynbee says, "Most people do not reject Christianity, but a caricature of it and a very poor imitation." So therefore, it's so important to be able to make the message of Jesus Christ living and real. Bishop Fulton Sheen, whom this is one of my favorites. I read his books. He's one of my heroes, as a matter of fact. This man says, "Jesus Christ is the one who came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart." What a beautiful thought. Jesus Christ came into the world to change the world by changing the human heart. And when you share Christ with somebody, you have the potential of changing the world. Because as you know, people make up society. And if we're going to change society, we must change people. And there's only one way that I know to bring a vital, living change in the lives of people. And that's through God himself. Well, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And all that verse says is that nobody's perfect. You know it, I know it, we're all in the same boat. That verse simply says, we're all in the same boat. You know, nobody exempt. We're all in the same boat. The second verse that I would generally share is Romans 6:23. Where it says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, my pastor downtown, the pastor we used to have, he's with the Lord now, but he did a study on this one time, and he said that every time the word death is used in the New Testament, with the exception of two times, it's used in connection with the idea of separation. The wages of sin is separation from God. Well, now, that makes sense, because sin always separates. Always. Got two business partners. One of them comes to work on Monday morning, the safe's hanging open. All the negotiable stocks and bonds are gone. Little note there says, "So long, Joe, I've gone to Brazil." Well, you know, there's not the warmth toward old Pete that old Joe had in his heart, you know, on Friday nights when they went home. Somehow Pete thinks, "Well, that dirty rat," you know. There's kind of a separate, right? Sin always separates. Husband cheats against his wife. There's a separation, not always in the legal sense, but there's a sense there, you know. Sin always separates. Two kids on the playground, one of them, you know, hauls off and lets the other one have it. Well, now they're into it. Okay, that's all the Bible says. Sin separates. That's clear, obvious, no one denies that. Hebrews 9:27 says that the penalty must be paid. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." By the way, that's a great verse to share with someone that's all hung up on reincarnation. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Simple truth there that penalty for sin must be paid. Like if I get a traffic ticket, and I get them, and I go down to the judge or whoever's down there, and I say, "Well, I'll never do it again, okay?" He says, "Great, but you got to pay this one." I mean, you know, I just can't sort of make promises. This one's got, that's always the case. We know that from life. Okay, the next verse is Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. Christ died for us. Christ died, that's history. For us, that's theology. That's the meaning of that death. He died for us. And it shows the love of God. God commended his love toward us. Let's take this traffic ticket I just got. And I walk in. Well, let's make it something worse than that. Let's make it something that's going to cost $30 or 30 days. So I'm standing there. And the judge says, $30 or 30 days. Well, I check around. I don't have $30. Now, the judge does not want me to go in for 30 days because he's my uncle. My favorite uncle. He's known me since the time I was a kid. So he can't say, well, you know, Leroy, since I've known you for a while, we'll dismiss it. I mean, justice has got to be served, right? Couldn't do that. But I'll tell you what he can do. And this is phenomenal. He can step down from the judge's bench. He can take off those robes. He can stand there beside me and say, well, what did I say the penalty was? I said, you said $30 or 30 days. So he can peel them off and lay them down and pay them for me. And then justice is served and the law of love has come in. You see, that is what Jesus did for us. He laid aside those royal robes, Philippians 2, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ laid aside the royal robes of heaven, took his place beside you and me, and paid our penalty for us. Romans 5:8. Then the next verse is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I'll tell you something about a gift. A gift can be accepted or rejected. You can accept a gift or you can reject a gift. And it is your option. A gift comes to your house. You're mad at the guy that sent it. You write an article and say, I don't want it. And say, postman, take this back. I refuse the thing. This is true of almost anything. Let's say that I'm really thirsty. Oh, man, I'm thirsty. Whoosh. And here's this water. Not very tasty. It's hot, you know, hot, bland water, but, you know. But let's say it's cool, clear water. Pure Rocky Mountain spring water, okay? And I'm really thirsty. And I look at that water. It's right there. What am I going to do? Well, if I don't drink it, I'll thirst to death. I can stand right there beside that water and thirst to death. The only way that water can become efficacious, effectual in my life, is for me to drink it. So it is with Jesus. He has offered himself to us. There must come a point in our lives when we say, Lord, you died for me personally. I know that. And I thank you for it. And right now I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. See, that's when the death of Jesus Christ becomes meaningful to me. When I realize it was for me. And it all becomes part of my life. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There are two or three words in the New Testament that talk about the idea of what it means to believe in Christ. This is one of them. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John says, those who truly believe in Christ are those who have received him into their hearts. And I trust that each one of us have done that. Personally, individually, received him into our hearts. Through a simple prayer, dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. When I got out of the Marine Corps, I went back to Council Bluffs, Iowa. As I mentioned to you, I didn't have any girlfriends in those days because all of them had found out about each other. I think it was this conference I mentioned that too, but anyhow, that's what happened. I've been going steady with six of them while I was in the Marine Corps, and they all discovered each other, so that was kind of a bummer. And I was looking around for a girlfriend. And I was on my way over to Omaha, and I stopped in this restaurant. It used to be Maid Rites throughout the state of Iowa, and the old Maid Rite restaurants, and this was one of them. It's since torn down, become a parking lot. And I walked into this restaurant, and lo and behold, there sat that brown-eyed blonde. And I mean, you know, they're kind of few and far between. I really hadn't. So I looked at her, and I thought about her. And I asked Pete if he, have you ever... Well, no, he didn't, didn't know much about her. And I said, well, come on, this won't take long. So I went over and I sat down next to her. And she was eating chicken. And I thought, now, how am I going to get next to this girl? How am I going to get to know her, you know? So she was eating she had this plate of chicken bones that she'd gnawed on and finished with. And I got an idea. She was kind of like this with her shoulder to me, you know. So I picked one up and I bit it in her ear, you know. Crunch, 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 crunch. Bit the end off. And she looked at me, you know, like, what on earth? You know, and gave me, you know, the bigger shoulder. So I thought, well, so I picked up another one and bit the end off it, too. Crunch, 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 and ate it right in her ear. Well, by this time she looked at me, you know, wondering, what in the world? And when I had her attention, I said, do you know how to make graham cracker pie? And she said, why no? So I gave her the recipe, the whole business. I explained how to make graham cracker pie. And then a girl sitting across the booth there, one of her girlfriends, she had a cigarette lighter wasn't working, so I fixed her cigarette lighter for her, and we had a conversation. And then this girl got up and left, just poof. So about a week later, I'm on my way over to Omaha again, and I stopped in the Maid Rite. And there this girl sat. And I went up to her and I said, I was wearing a hat. I said, you know, tip my hat. Do you remember me? She says, how do I forget you? You know, of course, that was the idea. And I said, can I take you? No, you know, I talked her in and let me take her home because she was about finished with her meal. And when I got her home, I said, can we have a date sometime? You know, she's going to the screen door. Into the, you know, no. So I talked her into that. You know, we went over to Omaha, you know, to some, you know, the here Tommy Dorsey or, you know, go to a movie or whatever. And so she finally said, okay. And I fell head over heels madly in love with that girl. I mean, like, totally out of it. My brother had just gotten in a new farm down around Neola and had these cuckleburrs going on the place. And you had to get out and get rid of those cuckleburrs because this new farm, you know, because it's it's not all that good for the soil. So I'm in there chopping them with a corn knife. Well, I'm getting more corn than I am cuckleburrs, you know, weaving through this. I mean, I am out of it, so, you know, I'm just in love. Well, The following Christmas, I put a ring on her finger, and the following June the 21st, we were married. And, you know, the minister said, you know, do you? And I said, I did, you know, and then she said, I do. And so, you know, the minister pronounces man and wife. And then he made a significant statement. He said, you can now embrace her as your own. So I lifted up the veil, you know, and the whole church was filled, and I kissed her there, and I embraced her as my very own. Now, up till that time, I knew a lot about this girl. I knew that she always looked pretty. I knew that she was a hard worker. You know, I mean, raised on a farm, you know how that is. She was slopping hogs when just a kid. She knew how to work, you know. I knew all these things. Terrific cook. Oh, wow. But until that night, when I embraced her as my very own, I was not hers and she was not mine. Then the two of us, the Bible says, became one. As I became hers, she became mine, as I embraced her as my very own. Now this is the way it is with Jesus, you see. There's a scripture verse that says, these all died in faith, not having seen the promises, but having seen them, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. Now I've been persuaded about a lot of things about Virginia. But that night, I embraced her as my own. See, that's what it talks about when it talks about receiving Christ into our lives, embracing him as our very own personal Savior and Lord. And that is the point, you see, of personal commitment to Christ, of my life. Well, that's what personal witnessing is all about. Helping people to see the beauty of having a life in mesh with God. A life in perfect mesh with God through Jesus Christ. And that is our privilege. What an exciting thing. What a wonderful experience to be able to have the message of the gospel so we can share it clearly with people and see their lives brought into beautiful harmony with God Himself. This is our privilege. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for our little time together tonight. And we'll continue our fellowship in the King James. Dear Lord, we're grateful tonight for Thy Word. We're thankful, our Father, for the way that You help us to understand the message of Jesus Christ. And now we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take Thy Word and use it in our lives. And then through us, as we maintain that fellowship with Thee day by day, through our lives, as an overflow in the lives of others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.